People of God, will you please turn with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, I'm going to read from verse 19 to verse 23. This begins, if you're using the Black Pew Bible there in front of you or underneath you, if you're in the front or back rows, this begins at the bottom of page 906, and then goes into 907. John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19. It's also on the screen, page 906. When you get there, would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? At home, too, if you're able, would you stand with us for the reading of God's Word? John 20, beginning at verse 19, page 906. This is the Word of the Lord. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and give thanks to him now for it. Indeed, Father, we give thanks to you for your word. And we ask now by your Holy Spirit that you would open our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our hearts to understand. Cause us, Father, here in your word to know you more, that we might love you better and so love like you love. For all this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please be seated? The disciples are scared. That's what our text this morning tells us. The disciples are afraid. Why are they afraid? Well, to begin with, Jesus died. Their teacher, their rabbi, the one they believed to be the Messiah, the long-promised Christ, he died. He was the one who so often kept the disciples out of trouble, turned the religious leaders' questions back on them, navigated the crowds, told them where to go, where to stay, when to leave. But he's not there anymore. I mean, sure, Mary has said that she's seen him risen. Yes, two of them saw that the tomb was empty, but they haven't seen Jesus himself, not in person. And they're scared. They're afraid. Why are they afraid? The Jewish leaders have been trying to kill Jesus for some time now, and they succeeded. They finally got Jesus arrested. They pulled all the strings necessary to have him crucified on a Roman cross, and Jesus died. And the Jewish leaders made it really clear they weren't just coming for Jesus. They were coming for Lazarus, too, they said. Just because Jesus brought him back from the dead, they were going to put him to death. There's another time when Jesus healed a man born blind. We heard about that in the confession of sin. And his family was afraid. That family was afraid that they might be expelled from the synagogue and from the community just because they associated with this Jesus. What will those leaders do now when they find Jesus' closest friends and followers? The disciples are scared. The disciples are afraid. And so when they gather together, they bolt the doors, they push this heavy bar across the front door, they even go into the private room and they lock that door also. The disciples are scared. But the resurrection of Jesus announces everything's going to be okay, better than okay even. That's part of what we'll see in our text this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is an announcement that eventually everything is going to be okay, even better than okay. Everything's going to work out. But before we jump into our text this morning, friends, where do you need to hear that this morning? Where do you need to hear that everything's going to be okay, that everything's going to work out, that everything's going to be all right? Where do you need to hear that in your life this morning? For some of you, it's your kids, isn't it? They're driving, they're dating, they're leaving for college, and you just want to know that everything's going to be all right. You look at the world and you look at them and you just want to know everything's going to work out for our kids. For some of you, it's your marriage, or maybe another relationship. Relationships are just really hard sometimes, aren't they? And that pain, it hurts so deeply, and it won't go away, and it clouds and consumes everything, and you just want things to get better. You just want things to be okay again. Or the report from the doctor that's now totally changed your life. The conflict at work, the failed class, whatever it is, we've all got something, some place where we just want to know it's going to be all right. Friends, the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces everything will indeed be okay again. Maybe not right away. Maybe not in the way that we hope or we expect, but it will turn out all right. It is going to work out in the end because the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces everything really will be okay. Better than okay, even. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces to us Christ's peace, peace be with you. Christ's presence as he gives the Holy Spirit. Christ's people and this command about forgiveness. Everything will be okay, better than okay. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces to us Christ's peace, Christ's presence, and Christ's people. Let's begin this morning with Christ's peace. We come to our text here, the disciples. They've barred the door. They've locked themselves in an inner room because they're afraid. But then in the midst of that doubly locked room, the risen Christ appears. Jesus shows up right there, right in their midst. And the very first thing Jesus says to them is this, peace be with you. Peace be with you. Now, peace for the Jewish person is this Hebrew concept from the Hebrew word shalom. And shalom, it's more than an absence of conflict, though of course it includes that, but it's more than that, right? Shalom is about wholeness, right? Shalom is about completion. Shalom is about everything as it should be, as it was made to be, as it's supposed to be. It's about flourishing. It's shalom. And it's because of this notion of shalom, this notion of the highest sense of being, the most complete form of living, because of this, shalom be with you, or peace be with you, it became the traditional Jewish greeting, right? In fact, it's still used today, right? Shalom be with you, peace be with you. And so, of course, when Jesus shows up, he greets them in the traditional Jewish way. Jesus is Jewish, right? Peace be with you. But this peace, this shalom from Jesus, it's more than just a greeting. Right? Let's keep reading John chapter 20. We get to verse 20. After Jesus said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Now, both the Greek and Hebrew words for hand can refer to the hand or even to the forearm. And that's important, right? Because Roman crucifixion normally would take place by putting a large nail right here in between the two bones of the forearm, right in the wrist. It would hold up a little better than the hand where it could slip out, as graphic as that is. And then they'd overlap the feet, right? They'd put the one nail through the first foot into the second foot and then into the tree, a single nail. But there's something else here. Jesus doesn't just show the disciples his hands or his feet. Any crucified person could have done that. He also shows his side. Remember in chapter 19, because it was almost the Sabbath, the Jews asked the Romans to break the legs of the people crucified. Well, why do you break the legs of somebody crucified? It's so that they die faster, right? When you're hanging on the cross, you keep pushing up with your legs to get your breath. If you break your legs, you can't push up. You suffocate a little bit faster. So they asked the Romans, break their legs, let them die quicker so we can get the bodies down before Sabbath. Well, the Roman soldiers, they get to Jesus. Jesus is already dead by the time of his request, so the soldiers jab a spear into his side to make sure he really is dead, looking for the flow of blood and water. Now, all this here, is in front of them now, in front of the disciples, a man who shows not just nail scars in his hands or feet, but also a spear scar in his side. Why does this matter? Why take the time to walk through this? Because now the disciples know that this man in front of them really is the risen Christ. This here is Jesus Christ risen from the dead. And that means then, that means, friends, death has been defeated. That means, friends, the punishment for sin has been fully paid for. That means, friends, that evil and darkness have been conquered. Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and that means everything really is going to be okay. The appearance of Jesus Christ here, it means that peace, shalom, wholeness, completion, flourishing, it's now ours. Because Jesus has risen from the dead. It means peace with God and peace from God are now yours because Jesus has risen from the dead. When Jesus says, peace be with you, now he says it a second time. It means that peace really is ours. Peace between you and God, paid for by Jesus' death and resurrection. Peace even between you and those around you, paid for by Jesus' death and resurrection. Peace even in the midst of incredible heartache and hardship. That's what the disciples are facing. They've locked themselves in a room because they're so scared of the Jewish leaders, so afraid of what might happen next to them. But it's right there, right to their fear, that Jesus speaks, peace be with you. Because the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces everything really will be okay, better than okay even. Dear loved ones, can you receive that peace from Jesus this morning? Whatever it is that you're going through, wherever it hurts, wherever you're afraid, wherever you just want things to be okay again, can you receive from the risen Christ, peace be with you? Peace, because Jesus Christ has conquered sin and death and darkness and evil. Peace, because there's nothing left to fear. Peace, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Peace be with you, your Savior calls. Peace be with you. The resurrection of Jesus announces everything really will be okay. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. When we come to our text this morning, we see that the disciples are afraid. They're scared, scared of the future. They're scared of the world. They're scared of the persecution that they know is coming from the religious leaders, and the disciples are scared. And one of the things that we do when we're scared is we run and hide, right? Go into the bedroom, lock the doors, pull the covers up over our heads, right? One of the things we do when we're scared, when we're afraid, is we run and hide. It's what the disciples are doing. They've locked themselves in a room because they're scared. But there's lots of ways to hide when we're scared, aren't there? I mean, of course, we can literally hide. We can literally lock ourselves in our room and pull the covers over our head. We can also hide by retreating, right? We hide from the world around us, or we try to hide from our problems, or we try to hide from anything that we think might hurt us. Christians have been doing this ever since those first disciples locked themselves in that room. We withdraw into our little communities. We do whatever possible to avoid anything or anyone that's not like us, that doesn't act or think like we do. We hide from anything that we think might hurt us or hurt our kids or even hurt our church. Often when we're afraid, we retreat instead of engage. It can look like retreating from the world or hiding from anything that might be painful or that might hurt us. I think we can also hide relationally. When somebody hurts us, it's tempting to retreat into ourselves and say, I'll never let that happen again. That's the vow that we swear to ourselves, isn't it? I will never let this happen again. And it's tempting to hide inside ourselves, and we keep everyone else out, or at least all those who hurt us, we'll keep them out. Friends, if you'll let me be frank for just a moment, some of you have been doing this for a really long time, haven't you? Somebody hurt you and you lock the doors of your heart. Say, I'll never let that happen again. Even just once they hurt you and they're out. It's another way of hiding. And it's rooted in fear. I'm afraid of being hurt again. You see, there's lots of ways to hide when we're afraid. Literally locking the door, retreating from anything that might hurt us, or just locking the doors to our hearts. Because it's tempting to hide when we're afraid, isn't it? But Jesus comes to the disciples in our text. He gives them his peace. Peace be with you. And then he says this, unlock the doors and go out. You can't stay hiding anymore. That's verse 21. Peace be with you. And now, as the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And we say, but wait a minute, Jesus. It's scary out there. Jesus, they might hurt me out there. And he says, I know. I know. So I'm giving you my presence. The resurrection of Jesus Christ announces to us the presence of Christ as he sends us out. You don't have to be afraid, he says, because I'm giving you my presence. Verse 21, the presence of Christ. Peace be with you, and now as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Just as the Father sent Christ into the world, so now he sends us, his people, into the world. And I think this is key. As the Father has sent me. Right? Jesus came on behalf of the Father. He represented the Father's character. He acted with the Father's authority. He labored for the Father's work. And now Jesus is sending out his followers to do the exact same thing, to represent Jesus' character, to act with Jesus' authority, to labor for Jesus' work. That's the sending here, friends. It's the calling to every single one of us as followers of Jesus to live out and show the character of Jesus, to proclaim the very words of Jesus with his own authority, and to do his work, the work of reconciling the world and all that is in it, reconciling the world to Jesus Christ. That's our calling as followers of Jesus. But it's scary work. It's hard work, right? Certainly because of persecution and ridicule, but even just because the work itself is hard and full of heartache. It's hard to live like Jesus, isn't it? It's hard to love like Jesus. Sometimes people are mean. Sometimes life doesn't go like we hope or we want. But it's right there, right in those hard places, that actually we have the greatest opportunity to show forth Jesus, who he is and what he's like. It's hard, it's scary, it hurts a lot. But Jesus gives us his presence. Verse 22, he breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit. This is the gift of Jesus' presence. His presence comes to us by the Holy Spirit who lives in each one of Jesus' people. Now, let's look just a little bit closer at this. The breathing on the disciples, it's certainly symbolic, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't somehow exist in Jesus' breath, right? It's a symbolic action, just like a lot of the prophets in the Old Testament. And it echoes here the very beginning of the Bible. Right? When God created humanity, the first book of the Bible tells us God breathed into that first human. The image here in our text is one of life. The picture is a picture here of Jesus. Just like God creates in the beginning, the picture here is of Jesus making all things new again. Everyone who is in Christ Jesus is a new creation. It's the new life given by Jesus. And the picture, even here, of the disciples receiving the Holy Spirit, it's an image that stands in place for the coming event after Jesus ascends to the Father. Right? He told them, I'm going to leave and go back to the Father, but when I do, I'll send you the Comforter. I'll send you the Holy Spirit, who would come later on that day of ascension and fill them, live in them, be with them everywhere that they go. See, friends, the promise here is of Jesus' own presence in and with his people as he sends them out to do his work. And that presence, it's a comfort, right? You're not alone. You don't have to do this, whatever this is that you're in. You don't have to do it by yourself. You're not alone. His presence is comfort. And his presence is power. Power to unlock the doors. Power to face our fears with his presence. Power to go out into his work, whatever work he has for each of us to do, to share the good news about Jesus, to face impossible situations, even to move back into relationship with someone who hurts you. This is the power of the resurrection and presence of Jesus Christ. It's a power that enables us to say, I'm sorry. It's a power that enables us to say, I forgive you. It's a power that enables us to unlock even the doors of our hearts and move back into relationship. That's the power of the risen Christ. It's a power that enables us to keep pursuing the people who have moved away from us. Power to keep navigating that really hard relationship with your adult children. Power to keep navigating that really hard relationship with your parent or that friend that makes it really hard some days to keep showing up. Friends, that's the power of the resurrected Christ, the power of the presence of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit within each one of us, power and presence for whatever work he has in front of us to do. Listen, friends, It's easier when we're afraid. It's easier to lock the doors and pull the cover up over our heads. It's easier to retreat and withdraw to try to protect. It's easier to shut the doors of our hearts and keep everyone else out. But loved ones, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. He gives us his peace and he gives us his presence to go out into his work. And again, friend, you're not alone in this work. Remember what's happening in our text this morning. The disciples have locked themselves in the house, doubly locked, because they're afraid of persecution from the religious leaders of their day. It's the same fear that the first readers of this book would have felt. The Apostle John, he's writing this book about the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and he's writing initially to a people who would face social and even physical persecution if they follow this Jesus. They could lose everything, their homes, their jobs, their family, their friends. I mean, even in the book already, we've seen people afraid that the Jews would kick them out of the synagogue. They'd lose community. They'd lose fellowship if they follow this Jesus. And so what Jesus does here is he gives his people courage by telling them they belong to a new community, to a new fellowship, to a new people. The resurrection of Jesus Christ announces the peace, the presence, and now the people of the risen Christ. And we come to our last verse this morning, verse 23, where Jesus tells the disciples, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. A couple notes about this verse. First, notice that the forgiveness or withholding of forgiveness, it's in the passive voice. It's a little more clear even in the Greek, but you can see it some in the English here too. So for example, it says, if you forgive, that's the active voice, right? The disciples are acting. But then notice the next part, the sins will be forgiven. They are forgiven. It's passive voice. You're like, well, Chris, why the grammar lesson here? Well, scholars point out, typically the passive voice here in Scripture is used as a reference for God acting, right? Saying here, this is a reference to God forgiving the sins. And this really matters. The people in that room there, they're not the ones who actually forgive somebody's sins. The sins aren't even against the disciples. Sin is always against God himself. Let me say that again. Sin is always against God himself, so God must be the one to forgive. So, of course, here in our verse, we're talking about God forgiving sins, not the disciples. That's the first thing. God is the one who forgives sins. The second thing here is this. This verse is really closely tied to the verses that came before. It's a good time for me to remind you, we should never read Scripture by plucking out the verses that sound good to us, framing them, hanging them on our walls, and reading them out of context, right? Rather, we need to always, always, always read our Scripture verses in the paragraph, in the chapter, in the book as a whole, in salvation history context as a whole. And what we see here is this forgiveness of sins, it's tied closely to Jesus sending the disciples out. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. And as you forgive sins, those sins are forgiven. We have to see that verse 23 is closely tied to verse 21. Jesus sending the disciples out. And this has a couple of implications for meaning. The first is this. The disciples are being sent out to do the work of Jesus. And this is the work for all followers of Jesus, right? Notice verse 19, the disciples are there together. And it's easy for us to read, oh, it's just the 11 apostles, right? The 12 minus Judas. But actually, it's not just them. In fact, as we'll see next week, Thomas isn't even there. It's not even all the 11. And this group is actually probably larger than that. It's all these followers of Jesus close. Mary Magdalene might have been there. Others who were traveling with Jesus, probably there. This is a group of Jesus followers, probably more than just the apostles. And I think what that means and why that matters is this group represents all of the church and all followers of Jesus, and all of us are sent out to do his work, a work that includes proclaiming the good news about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and that all who believe in Jesus find forgiveness of their sins. Here's the first thing. When we proclaim the good news about Jesus, when we share that Jesus died and rose again, and that those who follow him find forgiveness of sins, when we share the good news about Jesus and somebody hears and believes, that new believer has their sins forgiven through faith in that word that we proclaim. Let me say this a little more plainly. When you share the good news about Jesus and that person believes in Jesus, that person's sins are now forgiven. And here's what I think is going on in our text. There's such a close relationship between the proclaimed word of God and faith in Jesus that to share the word of God with others is to partner with God in his work in those others who hear that word. And this is how Jesus is able to say, if you forgive, they are forgiven. I think he means this. When you share the word of Jesus and someone believes, you have shared in God's salvation of that person. You have shared in God forgiving that person. Friends, this is just really incredible. As the Father sends Jesus to forgive sins through his death and resurrection, now Jesus sends us to forgive sins through sharing the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we share in God's work. Isn't this incredible? This is the work he sends us out to do the very work of Jesus in this life and in this world. That's the first thing in seeing these verses connected. Here's the second. The forgiveness is tied to the sending of verse 21. That's the first thing. It's also tied to the giving of the Holy Spirit in verse 22. That's the second thing. Remember, to follow Jesus as a first century Jewish person, it could cost you everything, including and especially, it could cost you relationship and fellowship and community with the local synagogue. In essence, if you follow Jesus, you would lose your people. But Jesus is now saying here, though you lose the community and fellowship and people of the local synagogue, you gain a new people. You gain the fellowship and community of the forgiven. You gain the people of the risen Christ. You gain the family of Jesus himself. You see, the disciples and the first readers of this book, they'd be afraid because they might lose friends and family, community and fellowship. They'd be afraid because they might lose their people. And Jesus promises to them a new people. To all who might lose father, mother, brother, sister, Jesus promises a new family, adopted into the family of God, full of new sisters and new brothers. For all those who lose friends and fellowship because they follow Jesus, Jesus promises new relationships, relationships that are built on faith in Jesus, a shared vision of the world made new in Jesus, closer fellowship because we share eternity together. For all those who lose a people because of following Jesus, Jesus Christ promises a new people, an eternal people, a people joined together by Jesus and the forgiveness granted by God, because Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. So you see, friends, everything really will be okay. Even better than okay. I mean, maybe not like we hope, not as soon as we hope, not in the way that we expect or hope, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ announces truly, truly, everything's going to work out. Everything's going to be okay. In fact, it's going to be better than okay. But until then, in the midst of whatever heartache or hardship you're enduring, Because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, he gives us his peace. He gives us his presence. And he gives us his people. Will you pray with me? So, Father, as we come before you this morning, I'm specifically mindful of specific heartaches and hardships happening in our family. There's many that I don't know and many that we don't know about each other, but you see and you know. And you know where we need your peace and your presence and your people. So, Lord Jesus, would you speak your peace to us this morning? Would you give us your presence and remind us of your presence in us by the Spirit, that you would, by that very Spirit, give us the courage to go out, even to unlock the doors of our hearts. And would you remind us that you've given us a people, this, our most true family, those who profess faith in you. Would you do that, Father, even now as we come to your table? Would you grant us your peace? For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.